God is good all the time. Welcome to Christ Church. Let me give you a little idea what's going on over the next few weeks. Today I'm wrapping up the Soul Salsa series. I have thoroughly enjoyed bringing this series to you. It's just been such a joy, and can't wait to kind of continue it next summer. That's how much fun I've had bringing it to you. Next week's Labor Day, got some great things planned here. Following week, we'll be celebrating the 10-year anniversary of our Millstadt campus. And then on September 18th, I'm starting a brand new sermon series called The Joseph Chronicles. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. We're going to learn some incredible things about families, about leadership, and about how God works in spite of our own failures. And then I'll be with you every Sunday to Christmas. One other thing. If you are considering going on the January Egypt-Israel pilgrimage, Wednesday is your final day to sign up. We still have a couple of flyers out there. To be frank with you, I've got room for about 10 more people. So that's where we are at. But if God is kind of pinging you, there is some information out there. You'll need to be signed up by Wednesday. Speaking of pilgrimages, a few pilgrimages to Israel ago, we traveled in the early summer. I had a lot of school teachers and folks that could never go during January say, hey, could we just do one summer trip so that we can participate? It was hotter than seven kinds of smoke, maybe eight. We will never go to Israel in the summer again. We went to Masada and to Jericho down in the southern Dead Sea region. It was 118 degrees. Now, at early church, I said it was nearly 120, but we don't need any hyperbole. I don't need feels like temperature. It was 118 degrees. And when you are at Masada, you are straight up in the air on this mesa where a fortress once was. You're even closer to the sun than you are on the ground. It was unbelievable. But that wasn't the worst day of our trip. The most miserable day of this entire trip concerning heat had to do with our visit to the temperate area of northern Galilee. It was not temperate on this day. On that particular afternoon, we visited the ruins of a village located on a hill overlooking the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee that was once called Chorazin. It was one of those days where the second we exited the bus, you instantly sweated through your clothes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The second we did, your clothes are soaked. Sun beat down on us, absolutely no shade. And I hate to sound like an American, but there wasn't even a snack bar. I mean, there wasn't even somewhere to go get a little bit of air conditioning and get a cold Diet Coke. There wasn't even that. Ice cream bars were available somewhere else, but not there. It was just brutally hot. Then to make things worse than like traveling on the world's hottest day in a car with the heater on worse, there were dozens of rodents that were going in and out of the ruins. And they were the size of pugs. About the same body build, and they're just swarming in and out. And I thought, this looks like the scene of a horror movie. And then I focused in even more, and this had clearly been a war site a few decades ago. And there were strands of barbed wire wrapped throughout the area that were rusty now. I sat and I thought, if we stay here 45 seconds, it's too long. If we stay here 45 seconds, it's going to be too long. And then it occurred to me at that moment that both Matthew and Luke record this exact same thing. This is a city that Jesus cursed for its unbelief. Like in the woe to you section. And I couldn't help but think, boy, that curse took. When we finally got into the bus again, I got out my phone where I take notes on the trips, and I tapped in, never go to Chorazin again, period. Backspace, exclamation point. Those of you that are going on the pilgrimage with us, we will not be going to Chorazin. Clearly, when it came to Chorazin, God had the last word. Well, let's kind of lean into our sermon series, and then let's really wrap all of this entire summer up in one message. Here are definitions we've used for the series. Soul, the essence of every human being. Salsa, an upbeat, exciting, and dynamic, and attractive life. Church, an exciting place where lives are transformed. Every week, I get reports about lives that have been transformed. Got a really cool one this week online. Somebody said, God did something incredible in our lives. We live a whole lot of states away from you. Can you grab one of those red stones and drop it in the jar for me? So when I came in this morning, boom, just dropped one in. Church is a place where lives are transformed. Number four, Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with passion, creativity, and life. And you go, wow. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're shooting at here. Number five, ministry, the heart-pounding, dynamic work we do as the physical presence of Jesus Christ in this world. That is the salsa life. That is what I have been talking about all summer. Psalm 9 is introduced as a psalm of David. It's written to a Hebrew tune that was called Death of the Son. Now, any of you that know about the way that ancient songs were done, you really just had a handful of tunes that everybody knew. And then you would put lyrics in the tune. And for illiterate cultures, you learned about life by singing. You were educated by singing. If I told some of you to say your ABCs right now, you'd start singing. It's because when you learn your ABCs, you don't know how to read and write yet. So we put it in a song. This was written to a very familiar tune. Since the Hebrews didn't write sheet music, we've lost the tune, but we have the words. This is a psalm. It's impossible to date. It doesn't really tie to historical events, but there is a prophetic element here, what we call eschatology. It emphasizes that God's justice will one day arrive. It's not here today, but one day. God's justice will arrive. And just knowing that eradicates fear in the here and now. Now, we've learned through Psalm 1 through 8, things have been really tough for David. As we enter chapter 9, it doesn't seem like anything has changed on the surface, but everything has changed for David. Have you ever been going through a really rough stretch of life and you just got a hold of something that got you through? Maybe it was a Bible verse. Maybe it was a song. Maybe somebody just shared a word or a thought or sent you a card, but that one nugget got you through a really difficult time. That's what's happened to David here. David is learning an absolute key to soul salsa living. He has learned how to celebrate a victory that has not yet arrived. I'm just gonna say that one more time. He's learned how to celebrate a victory that has not yet arrived. You want to live a life of purpose, passion, power, and peace. You want to live a life where you can dance even when you can't hear any music. Learn how to celebrate the victories of God even before they have arrived. So David is so excited, he starts off with some words of praise, just some shouts of praise to God. Number one, I will praise you with all of my heart. Can I just ask a question? When we come to church, do you praise God with all of your heart? Do you praise God with all your heart? I remember some years ago, I was sitting in a meeting and I was listening to somebody preach, and it was all fine. And in my mind, I felt that I could multitask. You know, I mean, they weren't tracking so fast that they were outrunning me intellectually. And so I was sitting there thinking, I could just kind of do something else. So I may or may not have been on eBay while the preacher was preaching. And then I thought, this may not be great. And then all of a sudden, my phone went bing, informing me that I had just purchased a baseball signed by Johnny Bench. And I almost yelled hallelujah, but it occurred to me that wasn't exactly what I had come there for. I was there. I was listening. I could have told you what the guy said, but I wasn't worshiping with my whole heart. It didn't have my full attention. When we come to church, God should have our full attention. I mean, if there's only an hour a week where God gets our full attention, it ought to be when we're here. It just ought to be when we're here. I will worship with all of my heart. And then he says, I will tell of your deeds. I will tell of the marvelous things that you have done. My friends, when we get a hold of the glory of our God, we won't be able to stop talking about him. You ever been young and in love? All you can do is talk about the object of that love. It just drives everybody else crazy. I've met the most wonderful girl that ever lived, and everybody else knows her, and they go, she's just a lot like the rest of them. No, 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 no. It's the most wonderful girl that's ever lived. You see, when we focus on something and we offer something our love, it fills our hearts. We want to give witness. We want to sing the praises. We want to extol the virtues. That's what David says we need to do with God. Worship him with all of our heart, but tell of his mighty deeds. We need to tell people what God has done for us. We need to tell people who God is. We need to tell people how glorious God is. And then number three says, I'm just full of joy. Now, I always say we're all full of something and we all leak. Can I hear an amen from somebody? You know anybody full of hate? What do they leak? Hate. You know anybody full of cynicism? What do they leak? Cynicism. On the other hand, if you're full of joy, guess what you're gonna leak? Joy. Who doesn't want more joy? I've never run into anybody in my life that said to me, I feel like I'm just happy enough. I feel like we just need to cut it off there. I don't want to be too happy. My friends, we need to get filled with the joy of the Lord and let it leak to everyone around us. I'm full of joy. But verse 2 says, I'm filled with joy. Why? Because of you. What's the source of our joy? It has to be the Lord. If circumstances are the source of your joy, you're not always going to have good circumstances. But if God is the source of your joy, God is immutable. God does not change. You have an endless source of joy in the Lord. And then number 4 says, I will sing. I will sing praises to your name, Most High. I will sing. Do we sing before the Lord? Do we worship God with our whole heart? David says, this is the whole key to celebrating the victory before it's even arrived, is to worship and sing with our whole hearts. Anybody else sometimes a little self-conscious? Sometimes when we sing, you know, I've just kind of got other things on my mind, usually the sermon on my mind, and I kind of always sit here. Everybody knows that I sit there. And sometimes you kind of think to yourself, you know, people kind of watch. You know, there are times I just feel like I need to just kind of raise my hands and jump about. But you can't really raise your hands and jump about. I feel like either would be okay, but not both. But so often when we worship, we're self-conscious instead of God-conscious. I always joke that sometimes I just want to lift my hands, but I only lift one because I don't want people to think I'm a flaming charismatic. But any time we hold back our praise to God because we're afraid of what people might think, we're missing the whole point. We're worshiping with something less than our whole heart. I remember one week I was sitting in church, and I don't know what was happening in my life, but I was just kind of standing there, and I looked over to the side of me. Man, there was somebody just bouncing about, had their hands up. It looked like God was dribbling them. And I thought to myself, you know, if God's looking down rating people today, I may not even get a 2. Them, 9.5. I mean, if God's looking to see who's praising him today, sure wasn't the guy sitting on the front row. We'll never be able to truly worship God until we get more concerned about what God thinks about our praise than what other people think. And we'll never be able to truly worship God until our hearts so connect with God that he is the whole of our attention and the whole of our being. Remember the story about David dancing before the Lord? You guys remember the story? God said great things. David is in the street. He's just dancing in the street, right? And his wife is sitting up in the palace, and it says she has scorn in her heart. She's just looking at him. He's out dancing, and she is embarrassed. She's embarrassed by her husband in the way only a wife can be. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so she's embarrassed by her husband. And finally, it all gets over. She walks up to him with scorn in her heart, and she goes, I hope you feel good about yourself. You're supposed to be the king of Israel, and you're out there dancing. And he looks at her, and he goes, baby, it can get a whole lot worse than this. Man, that is where we start to worship. Words of praise, hearts filled with praise, the first key to soul sauce of living. Next, he starts celebrating things yet to come. They haven't happened yet, but he's already celebrating because he knows they are on their way. What's he celebrating? Number one, God has destroyed my enemies. Verse 3, God has destroyed my enemies. Somebody else may say, yeah, but look, your enemies are still out there. And David goes, nope, they're destroyed. They just don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. They've been defeated. They just don't know it yet. My friends, the sin in this world has already been defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't know it yet. We've got to hit a point in our lives where we can see what is real and what is in front of us, and where we can celebrate everything God is about to do. God is gonna destroy my enemies. Number 2, God is judged in my favor. And somebody would walk up to David and say, yeah, but the verdict's still out. Nope, doesn't matter. Because God judges with fairness. God is gonna judge in my favor. Listen to me. God is gonna judge in the favor of the righteous. This culture may not judge in the favor of the righteous, but God will judge in the favor of the righteous. And all we gotta do is plant our feet on righteousness, and we will stand. And if I could give you just a little personal advice, when you get your feet planted, knock the stinking chip off your shoulder, put a smile on your face, get some joy in your heart, and we become invincible. Number 3. I'm full of joy. No, God has rebuked the godless. Why has God rebuked the godless? I love this. You see, we think sometimes God has destroyed our enemies. It's not because they're our enemies. God destroys God's enemies. Better yet, God's enemies choose to bring destruction upon themselves. They choose to bring destruction upon themselves. God has rebuked the godless. I had somebody say to me once, I know things will work out because God is on my side. I said, dude, you're not important enough to have a side. This isn't about you. The question isn't whether God is on your side. The question is whether or not you are on God's side. And if you're on God's side, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, you will be on the winning side. And David knew that, and that's what he was celebrating on this day. Verse 5 says, you've rebuked the nations, destroyed the wicked, and you've erased their names forever. Do you know how many places in the Bible we can't find archaeologically? Sodom and Gomorrah would be good examples, right? Everybody's familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know where Sodom and Gomorrah were? Me neither. Somewhere around the Dead Sea, probably. We have no idea. You see, God didn't just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God erased the very presence of them. They only exist as a cautionary tale. And then number 4, God has cursed the name of his enemies. Verse 6 says, the enemy is finished in endless ruins. The cities you uprooted are now forgotten. Have I mentioned there's not even a snack place in Chorazin? And now David has praised God for the victory that is still to come. He's outlined what that victory is going to look like, which is God's triumph over God's enemies. Now he casts a future for the great about to be. Let me tell you what he's really getting excited about. Four things. Here we go. The great about to be. Number one, verse 7. But the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from his throne. The first thing we need to get excited about the future is that God reigns. God will reign. It may seem like evil reigns. It may seem like the devil's reigning. It may seem like that the reign of this world is anything but God. But God will reign. That has already been determined. You say, Shane, how do you know? Because I read the back of the book. God wins. God wins. The devil just doesn't know it yet. God will reign. Number two, God will bring justice. He will bring justice. We live in a world that is filled with war and abuse and crime and disease and poverty. But when God reigns, all that stuff will be vanquished. God will bring justice to the world. Number three, God will protect. Verse 9 says, God is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. I love the old gospel song, where could I go but to the Lord? Let me tell you where not to go when you're oppressed. Social media, that's where you don't want to go. You'll find yourself dangling off the sheer rock face of Stupid Mountain in about 2 seconds. Somebody says, Shane, you don't really ever share your problems. I say, it's real simple. 90% of the people don't care and 10% of them are glad that I have problems. I'm going to give nobody that satisfaction. The reality is when life is blowing up, when life is difficult, the only place of shelter we can go is to the Lord. The Bible says, you are my hiding place. You're a place I can go and know that I'm safe. Go to the Lord in your pain. Go to the Lord in your distress. He will offer you protection. He will offer you protection. I know it's hard sometimes. Because I know sometimes when we feel like we're going to church and we're tithing and we're volunteering and we feel like everything's going well for us, we feel like God's happy to see us, right? It's kind of like, you know, you come into church, you know you're living for the Lord, just kind of walk to church like this. Just happy. But when our worlds are blowing apart, when things are going really bad, sometimes people don't want to come to church at all. Sometimes I think, well, I don't think God's going to be very happy to see me just because I'm not very happy to see me. But I want you to know that God promises over and over and over again, when your world's blowing apart, when your heart is broken, God's arms are wide open. He will welcome you. About 10 years ago, in this very sanctuary on a Sunday evening, the kids had had a Bible school on Sunday night, and they'd had water night. And church got over. My 3-year-old grandson at the time, Maddox, was out of Bible school, and he was in the back of the church. Church had just ended, and he saw me. And his eyes lit up because there was the great and mighty Papa. And he bursts through the door. He is running at me at full speed, and the kid is soaking wet. I had on a suit from the morning because I hadn't had time to change. It says inside, dry, clean only. And here he came. Finally got about 3 feet from me, jumped into my arms, and I just grabbed him. Never occurred to that child for 1 second that his papa wouldn't want to hold him just because he was soaking wet. We need to go to God like that. We need to go to God like that. We need to realize he loves us. We are the apple of God's eye. When he runs to us, or when we run to him, his arms are open to receive us. God will protect us. Number four, God will be faithful. It says, those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Jesus said it well. Knock, and the door's going to be open. Seek, and you will find. My friends, if we are reaching for God, God is reaching for us. In fact, you could build a strong argument theologically that you wouldn't be reaching for God if God wasn't reaching for you. You may be here today and you say, man, I just barely got here today. You wouldn't be here today if God had not called you here today. Why are you here? Particularly if you're not usually here. Why are you here? God prompted something inside of you. God's speaking to you. God's moving in your life in some way. And when you run to him, his arm's going to be wide open. My daughter Lydia and I are very much alike in temperament. What that really means is we didn't get along when she was in high school. And during high school, we would just butt heads all of the time. And we had trouble de-escalating situations. And I finally figured out why. Because we both have to have the last word. Does anybody else have to have the last word? Now, do you know anybody that has to have the last word? Feel free to point. I'm one of those people. I just kind of like the last word. And Lydia always wanted to have the last word. And deep in my heart, I felt that because she was economically dependent on us, lived in our house for free, and a whole myriad of other things, I should get the last word. And finally, it became clear, after, you know, just a few short years, that the way we were doing things wasn't working great. So we decided one day to come up with a plan. And here was our plan. Some of you may use this. This may be the best thing you get out of the sermon. When we would get into an argument and we could tell it was not going anywhere, neither of us could seem to let it go, and the second one started to walk away, the other one said something and they came back. We decided that we would count to three and then we would both scream, and that way we both got the last word and we would just leave. So it would go like this. We'd be arguing about something, and she would say, okay, Daddy, this is going terrible. Let's count to three. And we'd go, one, two, three, ah! And then we would both just leave. It works great. It works great. We've even tried it a couple of times since she's been an adult. Still works. Just works great. Through all of his tribulations and suffering, through all these first nine chapters of the Psalms, David has learned one thing. God gets the last word. God gets the last word. Say it with me. God gets the last word. Let's try it again. God gets the last word. Let's say it like we mean it. God gets the last word. Disease does not get the last word. Your negative financial situation does not get the last word. Your troubled mind does not get the last word. Your broken family does not get the last word. God gets the last word. Let's pray this psalm. Got one thing I want to share with you as we close. Let's pray. How I praise you, Lord. Who could forget your mighty acts? I sing to you alone. You cause my enemies to flee. Declare me innocent. Rebuke evil nations and destroy the wicked. No one will remember your enemies, but you will be remembered forever. You bring justice, fairness, relief for the oppressed, refuge for those in trouble, and never abandon those who trust in you. How I praise you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. When I conduct funeral services, I always open with the exact same thing. And you say, well, they probably taught that to you in seminary out of the book of worship. And if that's what you're thinking, you'd be wrong. This kind of just sprung from my heart, maybe not so differently than songs sprung from the heart of David. A young mother had died way too soon. In this church, She left a heartbroken spouse and two small children. And as I was preparing the message, something began to well up within me. In the brokenness that I truly felt, we had prayed and prayed and prayed for recovery. It did not come. In the brokenness that I truly felt, and the empathy that I felt for her young husband and children and all of those things, God somehow started welling something up within me. And I wrote these down. They're not songs set to an ancient tune, but they're words that have become etched in my heart and in my soul. And I've used them ever since. When I open a funeral, I open with this. At the bedrock of our Christian tradition lies a single story. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and placed in a tomb. And it seemed as if evil had triumphed over good, death over life, and despair over hope. And then Friday passed, and then Saturday passed, but on the third day, Christ arose. Today we gather to mourn the loss of someone we love, but we also stand together with the saints in an act of holy defiance. We Christians are a stubborn lot, and we refuse to let death have the last word. Though a body lies before us, a soul rejoices before the Father, singing songs of Zion. That is our story. And it's in celebration of that story we gather on this day to celebrate life and life eternal. Dear friends, I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what challenges or troubles you face, but I'm going to guarantee you one thing. Despite the fact we are all probably looking pretty good and smelling better than average, there's not a person here that doesn't have challenges in their life today. Not a person here. And what I want you to hear after an entire summer of engaging the psalm is just this. God gets the last word. And that word is not death. That word is not despair. That word is not condemnation. That word is life. That word is hope. That word is forgiveness. We can do the soul salsa because our circumstances will not define our eternity. But the Almighty God, who gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for us, has already paid the price for us to do the soul salsa with him forever and evermore. And we can rejoice in that. We can praise with everything that's in us. We can actually come to church and people will think that God is dribbling us. We can sing with our whole hearts because he's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We invite the communion stewards to come forward. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Lord, we know the journey can be difficult. We know the path can sometimes be treacherous. And we need strength to be reminded that you get the last word. So, dear God, we receive of your sustenance this morning. So bless these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world, redeemed by his blood. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for the things that we do that we shouldn't and the things that we should do that we don't. And free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear God, forgive us for where we have hurt people. And give us the strength to forgive others where they have hurt us. And with clean hearts, with sin that has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, we receive these gifts that only you could give, that we could never earn, but that we can receive. And we do so praising you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. At Christ Church, we take communion. There's a little piece of bread. just dip it in the grape juice and take it in that way. If you would like a pre-packaged communion thing, they're available here and on the sides. And also if you need gluten-free elements, they're available at both sides of the altar, and you'll be able to find those where you take communion. There are places in the balcony, places in the front. Let's worship God with all of our hearts, and please come as the ushers bring you forward.